And it is on that dawn of hope that we celebrate Easter. I'm delighted that you have chosen to worship King Jesus today, because everything we believe as followers of Christ hinges on him getting out of that tomb. And because the tomb is empty, there's a dawn of hope. I want to take a few moments this morning and talk about the power of the resurrection. And so if you've got a Bible, do me a favor, join me in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at a couple of verses, starting in verse 18. I'll read through verse 23, and then we will unpack the scriptures that we might be encouraged with the hope associated with Christ conquering death. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 18, this is what thus saith the Lord. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength. Verse 20. He exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet. That's a reference to Psalm chapter 8, verse 6. And appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. All right, so there is a lot of meat on this bone, and I want to do what I can to pull it off for us this morning. Here we go. What we just read was written by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote 13 of the 27 books that we refer to as the New Testament. And he wrote this particular letter to the believers in Ephesus because he was trying to move them from spiritual milk to spiritual meat. He was trying to move them from spiritual Similac to some spiritual steak. He wanted to fortify God's people, build them up such that they could walk out what it means to be mature in the things of God. In verse 18, he mixes a couple of metaphors, and he says his prayer for us is that the eyes of our hearts would be opened. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not a doctor. I don't know much about anatomy and physiology, but what I do know is my heart does not have eyes. Neither does yours. And so what is he getting at? What is he talking about? Well, biblically speaking, the word heart speaks to the very core, the very essence of who we are. Your heart is not that four-chambered blood-pumping organ on the upper left side of your body. Spiritually speaking, your heart is the one place you can't hide from God. And so when he says the eyes of your heart, what he's talking about is having some inner perception, being able to spiritually discern the things of God such that we can pick them up even if our natural eyes don't. The eyes of our heart. Let's talk about the eyes of our heart. And let's start here. Easter calls us to live from the eyes of our heart, not our head. Easter calls us to live from the eyes of our heart, not our head. I'll be the first to admit, I understand Easter has its origins. The word Easter has its origins with some very pagan things. And Easter traditions, many of them, have nothing to do with the scriptures. But friends, the reason we celebrate Easter is because our King has resurrected. And I don't know if you understand the significance of that, but he is not dead. And because he's not dead, that means we can live. Easter is so much bigger than what we can see. And this notion of us seeing with the eyes of our hearts, seeing what maybe our natural eyes don't, what Paul is really getting at is there's something to be discerned when you can actually get behind the surface. When you can get beyond the surface. See, there are certain things we can see with our eyes. We can see people smile. Hey, how you doing? I'm fine. If someone responds like that, they're telling you there's something underneath that. Well, Paul is saying, with this Easter thing, we should get beneath the surface. Don't just take it at face value. Let's get beneath the surface. So, the resurrection. We're talking about the power of the resurrection. Let's get beneath the surface. The surface says, Easter's a great day to celebrate pastel colors, candy, Easter bunnies, and chocolate. Nothing wrong with those things. But when you get beneath the surface, here's what you'll find. The resurrection, it matters for this reason. Go check it out. Don't look now, but I want to ask you to mark this somewhere in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6. The scriptures tell us that when Jesus resurrected, over 500 people bore eyewitness to him. 500 people. Now, one person, you might be like, maybe. Two or three, you'd be like, they was his homeboys. 500, you're like, there's something there. Go search any of the gospel accounts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark chapter 16 says it very well. They went to the tomb and his body wasn't there. Friends, if his body could be produced, everything we believe about our faith is up in smoke. But because the body has not been produced, we have something worthy to stand on. Peter, the apostle Peter. Paul, the one who wrote these words. James, the son of Zebedee. James, Jesus' half-brother, James the Just. These four men died a martyr's death. Who dies for something you don't really believe? The power of the resurrection is tied to the fact that you and I, when we get beneath the surface, this isn't something we could conjure. This isn't something that we could buy on Amazon. This is not a make-believe fairy tale. This is the hope of glory. And I don't know about you, but I love the fact that our Christ is indeed risen, because if you just consider for a quick moment, consider this cross. It looks beautiful with the white sash on it. But the truth of the matter is, it wasn't always pretty. Prior to the resurrection, it was a bloody mess. But we can celebrate today because it's pristine. Our Christ was crucified. If you know anything about Roman execution, crucifixion was the most gruesome. Our word excruciating comes from the word crucifixion. They nailed this man to a cross for a debt he did not owe. Under the leadership of Pontius Pilate and at the behest of the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish Supreme Court. And here's the beauty in all of this, y'all. Easter is so much more when you go beyond the surface. I pray that the power of the resurrection helps you to see this day is so much bigger than he got up. He did. But because he did, that means you and I can too. Now, if we're talking about the eyes of our heart, I want to give you three things. I want to highlight three things that we can see when we look in a way that goes beyond the surface. The eyes of our heart, they enable us to see three things. The first of the three things I want to give you is this. We have hope in his calling. We have hope in his calling. That's actually found there in verse 18. Easter is a declaration of hope. Every year that we celebrate Easter, we are celebrating the power of the resurrection. Our living hope, Jesus, gives us everything we need for life and godliness. I'll give you a real life example of this. There is a reporter from the New York Times by the name of David Carr. And this man was jotting down his story, writing an article about his story as he journeyed through addiction. Someone asked him when he was writing this, they said, how would you define hope? This is what he said. This is how he defines hope. He defined hope as, hope is oxygen to someone who is suffocating on despair. All of us need hope, because when despair is living rent-free in our lives, we'll reject the very thing we need. Let me see if we got any honest people in God's house this morning. How many of you, by show of hands, can admit that at some point in your life, you found yourself in that place where you were suffocating on despair? By show of hands? Okay, hold them up, keep them up. Everybody, I want you to glance around the room. Please, I want you to see all the hands that are raised. Mine are too. If I could raise my feet, I'd do that too. The reason I want you to see this is because every raised hand is a testimony of the power of the resurrection, and here's how I can tell you that. Whether that individual believes in God or not, if there was something you and I could do to raise ourselves up out of hopelessness, we would have done it. But God does for us what we can't. Sometimes, even when we're not about his business. Every raised hand was a picture that God is indeed the hope giver, even when we don't necessarily want him. The next thing I'll tell you is hope is, biblically, hope is confident expectation. Confident expectation. I know what the circumstances look like, but there's a confident expectation that God is for me, even if the circumstances say otherwise. The beauty of this confident expectation is not in us, it's in what Christ accomplished. And it's based on the promises of God. There are tons of promises from God in the scriptures. I want to just give you one. According to the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 9, the scriptures say, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That is a promise. Here's the beauty of that promise. What it requires you is to exchange your sin for his salvation. We can have a confident hope that he's going to hold up his end of the deal because he ain't like us. God's not like us. And that's something, if I could do a backflip, I would. If I did, y'all be calling the ambulance, so I'm not going to do it. But I bring that up to say this. You might say, well, why do I need to be saved? Why do I need to be saved? Like, saved from what? Saved from your sin? Saved from yourself? And saved from the wrath to come? Well, why does that even matter? That's the second thing I want to tell you that we can lean into from the eyes of our heart. The reason you want to be a person who acknowledges Jesus is Lord and leans into what he offers in salvation is because you and I have a glorious inheritance in Jesus. That's your next point there. We have a glorious inheritance in Jesus. An inheritance is something you acquire that you did not earn. When Jesus paid for our sin, we inherited life eternal. And sometimes it's hard to get our minds around this because we live on this broken planet and, you know, we tend to only think about life beyond planet Earth at funerals. But the truth of the matter is this life is a dress rehearsal of the life to come. And so if you are living for this life and not the next one, you have forfeited your glorious inheritance. You forfeited your glorious inheritance. Jesus died that we might live, and he gives us life and life to the full. Let me simplify this a little bit. I live in the same world you do, so I understand you say glorious inheritance, and some of y'all's minds went to treasures full of gold chips, and no, I'm not talking about that. The glorious inheritance we have in Jesus is his grace. You know what grace is? Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Dr. Tony Evans has what I think one of the best definitions of grace. Dr. Evans says, grace is all that God is free to do that you could not earn, you do not deserve, and you could never repay. It is the goodness of God dispensed freely to his creation in general, but to his children in particular. Y'all, this grace shows up in a myriad of ways. When you know that you're no longer a slave to sin, you're walking in the grace of God. When you've got peace and purpose, when everything around you says you shouldn't, that is the grace of God on you. When you're walking in your spiritual giftedness, when you are living out the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, that is God's grace upon you. And we want to be people who walk in grace because we know what it's like to not have grace extended. We know what it's like to have grace withheld. I'm thankful for the grace of God because truth be told, apart from the grace of God, I have no reason to stand here and proclaim to you there's power in the resurrection of Jesus. Let me give you a real life example of what this looks like in our church. Real life example. So every year, our church leans into something called the World Mission Offering. And this is when all of our campuses across the city collectively come together, pulling resources together so that we might go support mission endeavors beyond our current locale. So we want to support missionaries who are sharing the gospel in places that maybe many of us will never go. Support their efforts so they can be diligent about proclaiming the kingdom. Well, we had a goal this year of $2 million. That's a really big goal. And I want to share with you what the Lord did through our church in the way of his grace through us. Before I share with you what we did, though, as far as that goal, I want to share with you a couple of stats. about how God's grace through our church has shown and continues to show up. The first stat I want to give you is this. We had 2,276 households which gave, and that's 95 more households than last year. This second one got me hyped, y'all. I was in the staff meeting when they said this one. I was like, yeah! The number of households in Siena grew by 38% compared to last year. Amen. Come on, y'all can turn up for the king. 38%. This is another big one. 310 people, 14%, gave for the first time. They gave their first gift to the World Mission Offering. This was their first recorded gift to the church. I don't want to just move past that too quickly because I realize, institutionally speaking, the church's reputation is not what it once was. So if you were one of those people, can I just say thank you? Thank you for believing in Jesus enough, and thank you for believing in our church enough that you would say, I'm going to be a part of this kingdom advancing work. Blessings be upon you. Another stat I want to give you are preschoolers. $833.11. Where are these babies getting that money from? Come on, man. These preschoolers got jobs? Man, that's a blessing. These babies are contributing to kingdom work. And then our children, too, to the tune of $503.86. This is all celebratory, y'all. Now, let me share with you collectively what we did as a church. The goal was $2 million. Let me show you what the Lord did through our church. $2,348,539. And because of your generosity, we are able to not just meet goals, we're able to exceed them, y'all. When God's grace is upon you, it allows you to live with open hands because you realize you own nothing. It's all His. So you're free to give. Thank you for being a part of this kingdom advancing work. There will be people in heaven that we'll get to call brothers and sisters because of your contributions to the World Mission Offering. So thank you for that. A couple more things I want to give you. The gift of God's grace is not based on who you are or what you've done. It's based on who Christ is and what He's done. That is the power of the resurrection. And that actually brings us to this third thing I want to tell you as it relates to the eyes of our heart, what it enables us to see. Because Christ conquered death, we can live from resurrection power, y'all. We can live like that. The same power that resurrected Christ from that tomb is available today. Now, you can't order it on Amazon. If you see it on Amazon, it's fake. But what you can do is petition the God of heaven and earth to reveal Himself to you in such ways that the power of the living God moves in and through you. The word power there in verse 19, that is the Greek word dunamis. That's where we get our English word dynamite. That's where the Houston Dynamo got their name. We're talking about power. Believing in the power of the resurrection is believing in the power of God because God's power gives life. Jesus is an example of that. This book isn't just a history book. This book tells us how to live in such a way that we can honor our Lord and be fulfilled in the things of God. That comes from His power. Power which was demonstrated in Christ being raised from the dead. You know, living with resurrection power means living God's way. And all of us need that. All of us need that. Speaking of the resurrection, the resurrection shows one-time power to do what no person can do, defy death. Do y'all realize that when God raised Christ from the dead, He did that one time? And in doing that one time, He opened the doors for us to see God can raise from the dead and God can also forgive sin. Only God can forgive sin. God can raise from the dead and God can also guarantee us eternity with Him in heaven. This power of the resurrection isn't just about getting to heaven. It's about living like Him on earth. And y'all know as well as I do, we need some really good examples of Christ followers on earth. The power of the resurrection is what humanity still can't wrap its mind around. I mean, can you consider something? We still talking about this 2,000 years later. This is not old news. I was having a conversation with my daughter earlier today. She was like, can you imagine if Jesus was resurrected in our day and age and it would be like a news story? They'd be like, breaking news. A man who was dead is now alive. It is breaking news because it breaks through all of the other clutter that says, I am your source. I pray that breaking news has broken into your life. In addition to the one-time power of the resurrection, we also have his reign is shown. And I'm gonna do this really quickly in the last three verses. His reign is shown, and it shows his all-time power. His all-time power. I didn't grow up in church, but once I became a believer, I started learning all these songs that like kiddos would sing in preschool. And one of them was, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world. Y'all know it. Okay. Well, because he has the whole world in his hands, he has the power to do in and through us what we are unable to do. He has the power to do it. And he wants us to walk and lean into that power. And so I want to give you just a couple of things from the last three verses of Ephesians 1, 20 through 23. This is on your listening guide as well. Verse 20 talks about how Jesus is seated at God's right hand. Well, the right hand symbolizes a place of authority and sovereign power. So when it says God is on the throne and Jesus is at his right hand, essentially what he's saying is, I'm running things. Him being sovereign means he doesn't need our permission to be God. Verses 21 and 22 says, he is reigning far above. What that means is there is nothing higher than the Most High. And then we got verse 23, he fills us in every way. So being filled with the presence, the power, and the person of Jesus, that's the difference between living now and living forever. And I don't know about you, but I do want to live forever. Matter of fact, I can guarantee you I will. When the day comes and they put me in the ground and they're talking about what Malcolm did and what he should have done, y'all can say, oh, he's in heaven. Not because I'm telling you now, it's because I believe in the power of the resurrection. And God wants you to have that same confidence. Last thing, and I'm going to get out of your hair. You and I live in a day and age in which cell phones are ubiquitous. Can't get away from them. Well, because of the cell phone industry and everything associated with it, you and I are also in a day and age in which these things here are like gold. Have you ever been to the airport, somebody looking for a charge? It's funny. If you people watch, you should do that. You should do that. Well, something I learned recently is that the portable charger industry is making money hand over fist because right now this is a $7 billion industry. Now, my wife got me this for Christmas, and clearly I don't know how to use it because it's not attached, but I want to use this to illustrate the value of understanding the power of the resurrection. If you have a dead cell phone, this thing here will give it just a jolt, a real quick jolt. The equivalent of that for us would be, this is like a portable energy drink. As you can see, I'm sweating, and I'm a tad bit thirsty. Someone decided to bless me with an energy drink this morning, and I can't open it. So maybe the Lord don't want me to drink it. But the Lord knows I'm thirsty, and so I'm going to drink it. Bear with me if you would. Woo! Wow. He is risen. Yes, he is. He is risen indeed. After this, I'm going to be risen for a couple of days, too. Woo. All jokes aside, if your life is like a cell phone needing to be charged, and you're looking for all these outlets, you have a charge for a hot minute, but then you got to go back. I want to submit to you, you don't need a power surge. You need to get plugged into the right source. And if you're plugged into the right source, namely the power of the resurrection, not only will you have the juice you need for now, you're going to have the juice you need for later on. I wonder if there's anybody in here who's willing to acknowledge you're not plugged into the right source. You're looking for that next energy drink, and God is like, you don't need an energy drink. Come to me. You don't need that outlet. Come to me. If that's you today, we're going to respond with a song. We're going to have individuals spread throughout the room that would love to pray with you. If you need to confess Jesus as Lord today, I can't think of a better day to say, yes, Lord, I'm going to follow you than today. So if you're here, please hear this as an invitation. Hear this as he's going to be the energy drink that you don't need to keep going back to. And we'll rejoice because you will be a living example of what it looks like when the power of the resurrection makes its way into the heart of an individual. Let me ask you to pray with me if you would. Would you bow? Father in heaven, thank you so much for the glorious riches you've given us in Jesus. Thank you that because of Jesus, we have a life to look forward to that goes well beyond our present day. And I pray, God, if there be any person in this room who does not know you in the pardoning of their sin, that you would use these next few moments to stir in them a desire to go beyond the surface, to get underneath the truth of the resurrection. And in doing so, I pray that they would see today as a great day to say yes to the Lord. For the person who's maybe backslidden, they're here in church today and they know about the goodness of God, but they've chosen to walk contrary to the truth of God. Use these next moments to remind them there is a king. He will not be dethroned. His name is Christ, and he is calling for us all. Father, receive our worship now as we worship you in song, and we do ask that you would do this for your glory and our joy. In the name of Jesus, we pray. All of God's people said, amen.